much, Faisal. I really appreciate that. So that's the Divine Intervention Program. If you're interested, please speak to me. You're welcome to speak to Faisal as well. Last week, sometime, I went to Lesotho. You know that we have a relationship with a mission organization on that side called Rutenang Community Foundation. So I went with one of our other ministry partners, Master Lee. I know him as Master Lee. He's one of our senior instructor at Warriors of Faith Martial Arts. But on Sundays, he's Pastor Lee. He is a missionary all the way from South Korea who has been operating in the Windsor East area for the past 16 to 20 years. Roscoe and I and our entire family have been walking with him for the past, I think, 7 years. Hey? So I went with him last week, and I was gifted this amazing thing. I don't know if you're from Lesotho and you're familiar with Lesotho culture and all that. This is called lipapi. Okay, I call it African sherbet. So it is this product that's made out of maize, and it's processed very, very in a very old-fashioned way. They roast it, and then they roll it, and they add sugar and all that, and I just eat the stuff like crazy. And I have a whole bag. So if you would like to know what a little bit of what the Lesotho culture is, anything, my daughter Sandrine, please stand up for me. That's Sandrine over there, my mini-me. She will hand you a little sachet. Just try it out. Okay, and a warning, this is, so it's maize. I don't know whether it's gluten-free, sugar-free, all those things there, so. Then also, we've had a few things. Our Gardens of Faithfulness initiative is still going strong. We had a few setbacks here and there with water system, but that is sorted out now. We had a Life First organizing get-together yesterday with Lynn and her team, her new team. Went to the Be Well Center in Windsor East, where the offices are, and that was all cleaned up with all the new things that have been added in. So continue to pray for that very, very worthy ministry, please. If you don't know what that is, that's our pro-life organization, a ministry of our church, where we counsel women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation. I'm doing really well now. Feeling nice and confident about our word today. And today, my sermon is titled, is it on?
Yeah, I spoke to Susan.
Show me. I'm going to be speaking about, obviously, the same theme that we've all been learning recently, rediscovering Jesus, but today we are talking about the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, King, Priest, and Prophet. Thank you. You should just stay here. Okay. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction first. Before we go into the whole content, everything. Okay, so there's three roles that were very, very important in terms of leadership for Israel in the Old Testament, right? We had prophets. Prophets were anointed to serve as God's messengers. They were chosen to communicate God's word to the people, providing guidance, warning of judgment for disobedience, and offering hope for repentance and restoration. While the Bible doesn't always explicitly mention the anointing of prophets with oil, their calling and empowerment by God symbolize a form of anointing. For example, Elijah anointed Elisha to succeed him as prophet. I mean, the man just threw his coat over him. So, if you are familiar with that. Priests were anointed to officiate before God on behalf of the people. They conducted sacrifices, led worship, and performed rituals as mediators between God and Israel. The anointing of priests was part of their consecration ceremony, setting them apart for their holy service. Aaron and his sons were anointed as priests, as detailed in Exodus 28, verses 41. kings. Kings were anointed to lead and govern the people of Israel under God's authority. The anointing of a king signified God's selection and empowerment for leadership. This act also symbolized the king's special status as God's chosen instrument of justice and protection for his people. Notable examples include Saul, David, and Solomon. These three roles represented God's provision for guidance, worship, and governance for the Israelites. Each anointed office carried significant responsibility and was integral to the spiritual and social fabric of Israelite society. The Old Testament contains numerous prophecies regarding the coming of the Anointed One, or Messiah, a figure anticipated to fulfill God's promises of salvation, justice, and restoration for Israel, and ultimately for all humanity. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, meaning anointed one, referring to someone who has been consecrated with oil for a special role set apart by God, often in the context of kingship. Very important for you to remember these three: priesthood, or and prophetic ministry. Some key prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Anointed One are Genesis 3:15, also called the Proto-Evangelium. I think it's Evangelium or Evangelium, I'm not sure. But that is the first mention of the good news. Often considered the first messianic prophecy, it speaks of the enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between their offspring, promising that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I found this so interesting. I've read it so many times, but listen carefully, right? It says, it speaks of the enmity between the serpent and the woman, right? And between their offspring. Now, Pastor Lee, Pastor Joshua Lee, when he does his evangelism training, he often asks people, "Who are you? Are you a child of the woman?" Who is the child of the woman? It's Jesus, exactly. Enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between their offspring, promising that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the serpent's head, but not his offspring. It's profound. I mean, okay, next. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. This prophecy foretells the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, to a virgin, indicating a miraculous sign concerning the Messiah's divine and human nature. Isaiah 9:6-7. This is my favorite. I love this. This passage describes the birth of a child with divine titles, indicating his governance and everlasting reign. A clear messianic prophecy pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. A detailed prophecy about the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah for the sins of his people. It portrays the Messiah as a suffering servant who bears the iniquities of others. Micah 5:2, birth in Bethlehem. This prophecy names Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah who would come forth to rule Israel. Jeremiah 23:5-6, a righteous branch. A prophecy about a righteous descendant from David's line who will reign as king, execute justice, and bring salvation. Reign as king, execute justice, and bring salvation. Daniel 9:25-26. The anointed one to be cut off provides a timeline for the appearance of the anointed one and predicts his being cut off, which is often interpreted as referring to the Messiah's death. What exactly was the purpose of the Anointed One? What was the Anointed One meant to do? His mission encompasses defeating Satan, atoning for sin, reconciling humanity to God, and conquering death. Each aspect of his role fulfills God's redemptive plan as prophesied in the Old Testament and manifested in the New Testament. He defeated Satan. Genesis 3:15, which we spoke about now, prophecy in the Old Testament, speaks of the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head, foreshadowing Christ's victory over Satan. Through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection, Jesus disarmed the dark spiritual powers and authorities, triumphing over them. His victory over temptation, sin, and the grave marked the defeat of Satan's power over humanity. Atoning for sin. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 vividly describes the suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions and bear the iniquities of many. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross served as the atonement for sin by his blood. He established a new covenant, offering forgiveness and cleansing from sin to all who believe in him, reconciling humanity to God. He bridged the gap. Isaiah 59:2 describes the separation between humanity and God due to sin. But prophecies like Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, anticipate a new covenant where God would restore the relationship. Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, reconciled humanity to God through his death, thereby bridging the gap caused by sin. His role as the high priest further exemplifies his work in reconciling humanity to God. Conquering death. Hosea 13:14 speaks of God's promise to ransom his people from the power of the grave, hinting at the victory over death. Jesus' resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith, signifying the defeat of death. By rising from the dead, he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, guaranteeing the future resurrection of believers. Amen. You're right. Amen. That was my introduction. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ. Christ is from the Greek Christos, and Messiah is from the Hebrew Meshach, which I mentioned earlier on. Both mean the same thing, the anointed one. The anointed one who holds the office of king, priest, prophet. Say it after me. Wonderful. Today I want us to read and visualize the events leading to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's turn to John 12, reading from verse 1 to 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Where's my NKJV people at? Okay, the anointing at Bethany. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Excuse me. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That is repeated so many times in this passage, for obvious reasons. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They wanted to kill that miracle. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The Word of God is beautiful. I love reading the Gospel of John, as I hope we all have done that assignment that Paul had given to us earlier this year to read and to study the book of John. And I'm also very grateful that Anne mentioned Zechariah 9 as well, because it's a very, very critical thing to remember that Palm Sunday, which is today, is the start of a very, very crucial time in Jesus' journey. Here in this particular passage, we witness two contrasting attitudes towards Jesus. There's actually three, but I'm focusing on just the two. I want to focus on Mary's act of lavish devotion and Judas's objection rooted in selfish motives. These interactions offer us profound insights into the nature of true discipleship and the dangers of superficial faith. But I just want to touch on Lazarus as well. Lazarus received life. He was resurrected. He was sitting there, but he was present, right? He was present. He had received all this life, literally life-changing miracle happened to him. Jesus had resurrected him from life, but he was just there. In the quiet of Bethany, just days before the Passover, Mary performs an act so profound that its fragrance fills the entire house. She takes a pound of expensive nard and anoints Jesus' feet, wiping them with her hair. Mary's action speaks volumes. She gives what is likely her most valuable possession, demonstrating that nothing is too precious when it comes to honoring Jesus, the Christ. Her humility, shown by wiping his feet with her hair, reflects a heart entirely surrendered to the Lord. She had a lot to be grateful for. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Her brother was sitting and having a meal with him. What does Mary's example say to us? It challenges us to examine our devotion to Jesus. Are we holding back, calculating the cost of our worship? How early do I have to wake up to go and pray for the police? What will it cost me? Or are we, like Mary, willing to pour out our best, our all, in adoration of the one who gave everything for us? True discipleship calls for selfless giving and heartfelt worship, far beyond mere religious duty. Then there's Judas, whose objection to Mary's act reveals a heart far removed from genuine discipleship. He masks his criticism with concern for the poor. But John exposes the truth. Judas was a thief, more interested in what he could gain than in honoring Jesus. Judas serves as a solemn warning. It's easy to appear righteous outwardly while harboring selfishness and corruption within. Let's ask ourselves, what motivates our service and our giving? Are we seeking to glorify God or to gain something for ourselves? The integrity of our discipleship is not measured by external appearances, but by the sincerity of our hearts. I'm sure all of you have heard about Marcus Joost. I don't know, you know, the minute I heard of it, the first person I thought of was Judas. I feel I empathize with his family and all the people who have been impacted by that man's decisions. And I pray, you know what, Lord, I don't even know what to say about that, but we should be learning from other people's mistakes. I believe Marcus Joost also gave to the poor. He supported lots of charities and stuff where he lived. But what was his motivation behind that? Was it to hide what he was doing? I'm not an expert or anything. I think sometimes when people avoid going through the consequences of their action, it was like an act of defiance, really. You are not going to do it. I will control. But he is not in control. He is not. We have an anointed one that is going to judge us one day. I don't know where I've heard it before. This is that really, truly wise people are those who learn from other people's mistakes. I'd rather learn from other people's mistakes, please. I don't want to. I'll make new mistakes. Yeah. Jesus' response. In defending Mary, Jesus brings clarity to what truly matters. Her act of devotion was timely and prophetic, pointing to his imminent death and burial. Jesus underscores the eternal significance of recognizing and valuing his presence above all else. This leads us to reflect on our priorities. In a world filled with needs and distractions, are we focusing on the better part, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his voice, and responding with wholehearted devotion? Jesus invites us to comprehend and embrace his mission, to see beyond the temporal and align ourselves with his eternal purposes. As we turn our gaze towards Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we see a moment of public acknowledgement of his kingship. Yet the crowd's expectations of a political savior were misplaced. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, riding on a donkey, fulfilling ancient prophecy and revealing the nature of his kingdom. What would this look like today? Would he be driving one of those yellow Bolt cars? They are annoying. Roscoe had an episode with one of them. I mean, really, would we be able to recognize that? Would we be able to recognize him if he did that? He came around in one of those yellow Bolt cars. What are we expecting him to do if he had to come? Like, yeah, if we were the Jerusalem of that day, what is it that we would want him to do for us? Knowing that we are calling him the Messiah, he is the anointed one, what is it? Are we going to ask him to help us overthrow the ANC government? He didn't do it then. He didn't. Is he going to save us from what seems like an increasingly bad situation in South Africa? Is that what you're hoping for? Lord, please, let the price of petrol come down. I pray that. But is that really what he's asking us to do? Many of the Jews thought that he was going to defeat the Romans and restore the Jewish empire, but they had lost that privilege hundreds of years ago. And the Israel of that day rejected the anointed one. And they still do so today. We reject Christ. Okay. The juxtaposition of public acclamation and personal devotion brings us to a crucial question. Do we recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Is he priest, prophet, and king over every aspect of our lives? His kingdom values are humility, peace, and righteousness. As his followers, we are called to embody these qualities, living as citizens of a kingdom not of this world. I was talking earlier on, just now, which slide was it? About, where's my slides? Okay, it's fine. Thank you. It's hard being a Christian sometimes. I mean, it's supposed to be. I mean, we're supposed to struggle and we're supposed to lean on the Lord during those times of struggle. But we are not struggling alone. And I think this is something that we need to understand. Not only, I think, you may have heard this message before. I mean, there's other Christians here that have been serving the Lord far longer than I have. Or maybe you're a Christian for a year. And I'm not saying, when I mean you're a Christian, I mean you understand what it means to be born again and you are walking that journey. You may have many different things in your life that are holding you back from your from your relationship with God. But please don't worry about it. You know, you are here, you are watching online, whatever the case may be, you are on the road, okay? Let us remember Mary in this passage. I know I'm bouncing from here to there in that very long passage, but I have to say this, like, Lazarus, some of us are here, we are Lazarus, we've experienced this amazing miracle in our lives, but we're just sitting and we're watching. We busy rubbing our wrists together. Oh, well, that's something I think Judas would have done. Oh, I'm going to be in the church now. Let me see what I can do. That's what he did. At one stage, we could have been Mary, we could have been Judas, or we could have been Lazarus as well. But let us on the side of Mary. Let us go to Mary, what she did. She anointed Christ. She anointed the anointed one. In John 12, we're presented with a choice embodied by two contrasting figures. Let's add Lazarus to that as well. Mary, Lazarus, and Judas. Will we approach Jesus with hearts like Mary, full of love and ready to offer our all? Or will we resemble Judas, outwardly following but inwardly distant and self-serving? Or Lazarus, who experienced the best thing, but he was just watching. He was sitting at the table. The gospel doesn't say what did he do in thanks for what he received. Who did you help during the water outages? Did you give those who were thirsty water? Every struggle that we have in our country is an opportunity to worship the Anointed One. He humbled himself, the Son of the Living God, to be with us. And when we reject the opportunity to feed the hungry, the thirsty, invite the stranger in, clothe the naked, take care of the sick, or visit the prisoner, every time we reject them, we reject the Anointed One. In exactly the same way the Jews did, and the world continues to do so today. He was too humble for the Jews. He did not come with the splendor and majesty that who watched the coronation of King Charles. He didn't come that way. He came on a donkey, the most majestic animal in the world. And it is the most majestic, because the king of the world gave that donkey that status. You are deserving of me, donkey. David Pawson, someone who I like to use for my research, I don't agree with everything that he says. He says that when I was doing my research, he said, one of the things that I was listening to, one of his sermons, he says that, God can use a donkey. Of course he can. He made a donkey speak. And all preachers should be grateful for that. Because if you can make a donkey speak, if you can use a donkey, you can use anyone. I referenced this scripture, Matthew 25, here when I'm talking about feeding the hungry, the thirsty, and invite the stranger in, clothe the naked. It's Matthew 25, and I think it's from verse 31, where Jesus is going to judge the nations, and he's going to have the sheep and the goats. He's going to divide the righteous and the unrighteous. And that really convicts me, because being a missionary, every single one of us here has that role. It's not only mine. I mean, it's not just because I hold a particular title. It's just a title. Without it, if I am removed from New Creation Family Church, if I hand it over to someone else, I'm still going to be doing that. Yes. But that's for you as well. It's not one person's job. That was Jesus' job. He did one job for us as king, priest, and prophet. But if we are not grateful for that particular sacrifice, if we do not show our gratitude in this particular way, feed the hungry, the thirsty, invite the stranger in, clothe the naked, take care of the sick, or visit the prisoner. I'll say it again. We are rejecting him. We are showing ungracious behavior to the king of the world. Let's choose Mary's path of genuine worship and selfless devotion, recognizing Jesus for who he is. The anointed one, once again, the eternal king, priest, and prophet, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take the sins of the world. I want to share a story with you. I told you there's lots of ministries that we have in terms of missions, right? And one of the things that I do is I go and visit prisoners with a group of churches. We go every Friday, we do the Alpha course. So my team is, I'm the youngest in the team. The one closest to my age is 70. They've been doing this for about 20 years or so. And it's the Gereformeerde Kerk, it's the Brethren Church, and then it's our church as well. So now, and we minister to male inmates. And I've been part of the team for just over a year, and it's not difficult for me. I feel I'm supposed to be there. I want to do it, and obviously it's based on this year. It's based on Matthew 25. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. Okay, and being there with the church, because they are actually the church in prison. It's you don't really know what if you are making an impact. And some of them have been at this Alpha course that's been running for years. They've come multiple times. So obviously they are going through a transformation process. So one of the inmates there, when I first started going, he looks exactly like my father. I didn't tell him that, but he's got the scar going across his face, and he walks like my father, as if my father was a gangster. And so you know where I get it from. So I love my dad. We had a very difficult relationship, and when he passed away in 2019, God had softened my heart. Okay, I'm going a little bit over time, but it's the one time that I get you here, so you have to sit and listen. So, but during just a few months before he died, God has softened my heart so much, you know, with my dad, that I'm so grateful that I had that time with him, because the father that I had needed for the 40 years prior to that, I found and I saw and I recognized during those 6 months before he died. So it healed a lot in me, but I also consequently had to forgive him for a lot of things that I thought, you know, he had done after he died. Okay, but that's a sermon for another day. So anyway, this particular inmate, I got the chance to witness to him, to minister to him and teach him and all of that. And eventually I told him when it was a testimony time that you actually look a lot like my dad, and I just want you to know that there's so much of promise for you still in your life, and that you may be here, but I pray for healing in your own life, because he's got children as well. I don't know the reasons why he's there. Some of them want to tell us, but I'm like, please, Lord, I don't want to know. And he was so responsive, and like, it's just so delightful to hear that we are there to give you hope. Exactly as Faisal said earlier on with the police as well. We are all prisoners in one way or the other. Prisoners of hope as well. And mention that. But, okay, let me get back to my story. So, now, like I said, in prison, there's not a lot of luxuries that they have. There's not a lot of, and some of them don't get any visitors. We are the only visitors that go and see them. So this particular inmate hasn't seen family for months and months and months. And like I said, it's difficult to know the influence, or it's hard to say what the impact is. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was there, this man came and gave me a sweet. He gave me a chocolate eclair. I don't even know the last time I saw a chocolate eclair. One of those blue with the gold. And I was like, wow, it was in pristine condition. I don't know how long he had it for because I hadn't been there the week before. He may have kept it for a week or whatever the case. But it was, I was so grateful. And he just put it in my hand and he's called me his, what? My chukununu, I don't know, something, obviously because of my height. But I felt so, if God needed to give me any sign that Sharon, you know what, I'm glad you are doing this. You are doing a good job. Yeah, have the sweet. The feeling of knowing that I'm not going to be a goat. I'm a sheep. Don't you want that? Serving the anointed one. Giving water to people who need it. Don't just sit in your house and think that, you know what, I'm sorted. I'm okay. I have all the things that I need to make my life comfortable. This is not for you. This life is not for you. My friends, please, if there's anything I can do for you today, and it's for me as well, because I was one day, I was at some time sitting and listening, not knowing what it is that I want to do to serve the Lord. Come and join the missions team. Come. I'll give you something to do. I think I'm going to call the worship team. Thank you. And I want to pray for all of us. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you would like, to get some prayer to come along, specifically for God to reveal to you his plans and purposes in your sphere of influence to show how you can give your most precious gift to him in service to those who are hungry, the thirsty, strangers, the naked, take care of the sick, or come visit the prison. You can do that. Pray for the police, whatever. It's a gift to do that. We can do it. Here in South Africa, please, let's do it here in South Africa. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, glory be to your wonderful and holy name, Lord Jesus. I just want to say thank you, Father, that I am a Christian. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you had mercy on me to reveal yourself to me, Heavenly Father, that I may know you and love you as the anointed one in my life, King, Priest, and Prophet. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's any seeds of doubt in our minds right now, Father, you would remove it. Remove it and help us believe, Lord. Help us believe. Show us, Lord Jesus, that where we are prisoners of hope, Lord Jesus, release us through your gospel, Lord Jesus, that we are able to release others, Lord. May we not reject those who need you. Your word doesn't say that we must only be of service to Christians, Lord Jesus. That's not what your word says. Show us, Lord Jesus. Lead us through your spirit. May we continue to grow, Lord, in maturity so that we are the reflection of your shepherding, Lord. We are your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen.